Well, this morning, we are beginning our summer series, and as we have for the last couple of years here at New Denver, what we've decided to do is we've taken a single topic, and we're going to focus on it through the whole summer. Now, we're going to have a number of different speakers come in, some of them from inside New Denver. Dan and I will teach a little bit. You know, Norton's on sabbatical all summer, so he'll be gone, but we have a few other folks who are going to step up and share. We also have some folks coming from the outside, and we've decided to come around this idea, the topic of wisdom. And all summer, we're going to talk about wisdom from a lot of different angles, a lot of different perspectives. And I'm really excited about this series, maybe more than any we've done this year, because regardless of where you are in life, this series has the potential to be really helpful to you and have a real impact in your life. Whether you're a student, if you're a high school or middle school student or a college student, I'm especially glad you're here. I hope that you're able to stay for as much as of the summer that you can be part of. Whether you're single or married, whether you're wealthy or poor, whether you're, you know, old or young, it doesn't really matter, because all of us need wisdom. Every day we make decisions in our lives, big decisions and small decisions, and we need wisdom about making good decisions. And I think maybe more than any other time in history, we need wisdom now more than ever. And the reason I say that is because we live in a unique time in history, where technology has given us the opportunity to have access to information in a way that no one else in history ever has. There is so much information that is available to us, we're literally drowning in it. The statistics and estimates show that if you took all the information that has ever been created since the dawn of time, all the recorded, the books that have been written, the music that has been written, paintings that have been written, or pictures that have been taken, you combine it together with the emails that we send, the text messages that we send, the tweets, the Facebook posts. If you combine it all together, did you know that 90% of it has been created in the last 2 years? Think about that. 90% of all the information created in human history has been created in the last 2 years. Now, just to get your mind around that, just to get your mind around about how much information that we're producing. In 2 days, we produce as much information globally as was produced from the dawn of history, the beginning of human time, up until 2003. 2 days. Every 2 days, we produce that much information. So where does it all come from? Well, here's a few statistics for you. Every minute of every day, we send over 204 million emails per minute. We send 100,000 messages a minute over Twitter. We share 650,000 pieces of content per minute on Facebook. Pictures, posts, Farmville requests, all that craziness. And every minute we upload 48 hours of video to YouTube. It's amazing. If there's so much information, we're literally drowning it. Just try to wrap your mind around that. But information is useless unless we can begin to make some sort of sense of it, to process it and create understanding. That's what knowledge is. Knowledge is taking information, a written page, something, processing it, and then making some meaning out of it. And here again, technology. We live in an unprecedented time where technology is helping us to do that in ways that it never has in the past. Google is ruthless in their pursuit of trying to be perfect. And when you ask it for something, when you ask it for some pieces of information, that it gives the most relevant pieces of information so you can take that and begin to turn it into knowledge and understanding. Moreover, computers are now helping us to look at large sets of data to see trends and patterns that humans never, ever could. So we have access to knowledge in a way through technology that we never have in the past. But none of these things produce wisdom, because in all of these things, we still need wisdom. With all the information and all the knowledge that we have at our fingertips, we still lack wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, this is a definition that I came up with, and it's sort of a conglomeration of a number, but I think it's helpful to think about at least how I'm going to talk about wisdom today. Wisdom is using information and knowledge to make sound decisions and discern the best choices in any circumstance. Wisdom is using information and knowledge to make sound decisions and discern the best choices in any circumstance. So wisdom is knowing how to take all that information and the knowledge that we can accumulate that's at our fingertips every single day and to make something out of it. Because the questions, the really hard questions that you and I face, the decisions that we have to face, you can't go to Google to get an answer for these, can you? Questions like, should I take that job in another city? Should I take that job in Indonesia? Should I move? Now, you can collect information or knowledge about that. You can look and find out about the city. You can ask your employer, how much money am I going to make? What are the benefits? What's the job description? You can take all that and you can process that information. You can learn about the city that you're moving to. What's the standard of living there? You know, what's the cost of living there? And you, but it's not going to give you the insight. Is this a wise decision for me or not? Likewise, you can't go to Google and ask, is the person I'm dating the person I should marry? There's not really a good answer on Google for that, is there? I mean, and once again, information is available. You can learn about the other person. You could take a personality test. You could quantify some things about their personality. You could even do some, you could go on eHarmony. They could tell you whether you're a compatible match or not. It's not going to help you make that decision or know whether or not you're acting on wisdom, is it? How about this one? Should we have kids? How many kids should we have? I mean, you could read a book on parenting, you could talk to other parents, you could collect information or knowledge, but it's not going to help you make that decision wisely. And what makes these decisions so difficult for us is that I think we're all a little skeptical about our ability to make good decisions. See, I know something about all of you here today. I know that in your past, you've made decisions that you regret. You've made decisions, you look back and you think, how could I have been so stupid? You've made decisions that were very, very unwise. Maybe they were one-time decisions that weekend in Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but turns out not really. It all comes back with you. Maybe it was that one-time investment that a friend of yours talked you into. You can't miss. It's only going to go up. The dot-com, you know, it's going crazy. You can't lose, except that you lost. And you're kind of embarrassed about that when you think back about it. Maybe when you think back about the decisions you've made in life, you can think back to a series of decisions that you made. Maybe it was around a job or business arrangement or business partnership that you went into. And just decision after decision, you just seemed to think it would get better, but you kept digging and it kept getting worse. Maybe you can think about dating relationships that you've been in, or maybe a marriage that you look back and you think, oh my gosh, how could I have been so foolish? Maybe you have a whole season of your life that you look back and you think decision after decision after decision, you just were naive or foolish or stubborn about the way you made decisions. I call that season in my life college. That's what I call it. Maybe you have that same experience. Now, if you're starting to squirm a little bit and wondering if I've tapped into some of the NSA's information that they have collected on you about your life, I don't know specifics, but what I know, I haven't studied you, but what I know is true of you, is true of me, it's true of all of us. We've all made mistakes. We've all made decisions in the past that we regret. Everyone. We've all done that. And when we look back, it seems so clear to us now that those were bad decisions. And we can see it. It's the old hindsight's 20/20 thing. Or maybe, have you had this experience yet where you bump into someone who's younger than you or maybe in a different season of life and they're facing the same decision that you made a bad decision about, an unwise decision about? And it's so clear. And you think, this is my opportunity. This is where it all comes full circle and I'm able to impart my wisdom. And so you tell them your tale of woe. You tell them your failure story. And they sit kind of patiently and listen. And then they walk away thinking, yeah, right, whatever. And then they just continue heading right towards the cliff of bad decisions. And they plummet right off. And you think, could I have ever been so foolish? Could I have ever been so naive? Was I ever really that stubborn? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, you could have been. You were. We all were. We all look at these, we look back and we see that these decisions that we've made in the past, and we see them so clearly, but it's very, very difficult to see in the moment. And what's really scary, here's a scary question. What are the decisions you're making now that you're clueless about, that you're making bad decisions right now, and the decisions you're making now will be regrets of the future? See, we don't know what we don't know, do we? We don't know what we don't know. And so there's always this sort of sense of every time we go into any decision, there's this question, are we making a wise decision, or is this going to be another one of those times where I look back and think, oh my gosh, what in the world was I doing? And so the curse for us is that we face these decisions and we don't really have a great way of processing through them. And we often ask the wrong questions. When we come into these kinds of decisions, the questions that we ask ourselves or others are really important at revealing how we make these decisions. And see, over my years as a pastor, I've had a chance to watch so many people make decisions. And I've often been invited into this process of decision-making with people. And my conclusion is that nobody goes into these situations planning to make a tragic mistake or error. No one plans to be foolish. But very, very few people plan not to. Very, very few people think ahead of time about how they make decisions or how they pursue wisdom in their life. So how do we do that? How can we embrace wisdom? How can we pursue wisdom? How can we ensure that we can get out of our own way and avoid some of these avoidable mistakes of the past, the things that have happened to us in the past? How do we keep from making some similar mistakes in the future? I think it begins by asking a very simple question. It's a very simple question. The question is, in every scenario, in every decision, in every aspect of your life, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? See, the questions that we ask when we come into these decisions really point us into a direction and help us to decide how to make these decisions. And often we're asking the wrong questions. We go into business deals, and what we want to know is this going to maximize profit for my business? Is this deal going to get me the biggest bonus? It's the wrong question. The question probably needs to include, you need to think about those things, but it also needs to include, is this a wise decision for me? We make personal decisions or relational decisions, and we do it through the lens of, is this what will make me happy? It's the wrong question. The question we need to be asking ourselves is this a wise decision? Is this a wise choice? Is this relationship wise? Is this a wise direction for me to go in? And a lot of the time, we ask if what we're doing, the questions that we ask is this right or is this wrong? Especially if you're a follower of Jesus and you're here today, you often ask this question. A lot of times you come to me and ask this question. As a pastor, that's the question that I get asked a lot. When people come and they want my opinion, what they want to know is, what does God say about this? Is this right or is this wrong? And usually I try to reframe the question for them, because I think if we're just asking right and wrong, we're still asking the wrong question. The question is, what's wise? What is wise for us in every aspect of our life? And to ask that question reveals something about our heart, reveals something about us, something important. And that's what we're going to explore in this series. This whole summer, this is what we're going to talk about, is wisdom. What does wisdom look like? How do we pursue it? How do we attain it? How do we leverage it to make better decisions in our life, to avoid some of those bad decisions that we've made in the past in order to make better decisions going forward and into the future? So we're going to take a look at the Bible this summer to discern what is it that the Bible has to teach us or tell us about wisdom. And if you're new to church or if you're new to the Bible, you may be asking, why in the world would we go to a really old book like that to get insight about how we make decisions in our life today? Well, the reason is that the Bible is an ancient book. It's a collection of books, actually, that is full of timeless wisdom. People who poured their time and effort and energy into collecting wisdom in order to pass it down through the ages. And we're going to begin that journey today by beginning in what I think is the most concentrated source of wisdom in all of the Bible, and that's the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start in chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can flip. If you have your cell phone, you can scroll. If you're using one of the Bibles and the seat backs in front of you, we're on page 438 to get started. Now, the book of Proverbs is pretty interesting because it's actually a compilation that was put together. So we don't really know who the author was. It was a compiled set of sayings that was compiled over a long period of time. And many of the sayings, the Proverbs or wisdom sayings, thus the name, Proverbs, that were compiled, many of them are attributed to a man named Solomon. And Solomon was a king in Israel, regarded by many in that time to be one of the wisest people or the wisest person who ever lived. And he reigned in Israel up until about 971 BC. So what we're looking at is some of this book is as old as 3,000 years old. But there are references in the book that refer to other kings in Israel that came much later. So we know the book was compiled over a period of time, at least a couple hundred years. So what we're looking at is wisdom that has been compiled and collected, insights, sayings, stories about what wisdom looks like when it's applied into human life. And they've been collected and passed down over 3,000 years. This book, that was the process of collection took a couple hundred years to get it into the form that we have, and then it's been passed down. And for 3,000 years, it's done an amazing job of giving insight, regardless of the time, regardless of the culture, regardless of what was going on. Human behavior and human life just doesn't change that much, regardless of the technology, what the technology or the culture looks like going around it. Wisdom remains true throughout the ages. And so this book has the opportunity to give us some amazing insights into what wisdom looks like. So from the very beginning of the book, the authors of the book or the compilers of the book tell us what they wrote this book for, why they put this book together, why they collected all these sayings. And it starts in the beginning of chapter 1 in verse 1 where it starts, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." So this whole book was put together for the purpose of trying to capture and pass along knowledge and understanding about what wisdom applied wisdom looks like. And they've done a really good job. Again, this book has been, we're still reading it 3,000 years later, which is astonishing, right? But what the authors also want us to know right here from the beginning is that they want us to know that this is not a handbook. It's not a guidebook. It's not a step-by-step, this is what you do in this situation and every time. And that's often a mistake that people make when they come to the book of Proverbs, is they think that this is a way to pre-decide in every situation what I'm supposed to do in every scenario. That actually drives me a little crazy when people come and they say that the Bible is my handbook for life. That drives me crazy because if it's a handbook, it's a terrible handbook. Handbooks start step one, do this. Step two, do this. And the Bible's just not like that. If you try to read it, you know it's a collection of stories and then all these quirky sayings and proverbs, and then there's all these poems and psalms. It's not a guidebook, but it is full of wisdom, full of insight into life, full of really, really helpful insight into the way that life works. And see, the tough thing about wisdom, the reason you can't just take the book of Proverbs and say, I'm going to read this and each situation or scenario that it talks about, I'm going to take it and I'm going to apply it and I'm going to do that each time, is that sometimes the book of Proverbs will tell us seemingly contradictory things. This is one of the things that can frustrate people when they come to the book of Proverbs and they have this guidebook or handbook mentality. One of my favorites is this one, Proverbs 26. Verse 4, you don't need to turn to it, we'll put it on the screen. 26:4, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." Okay, got it, clear. We've all been in that situation where somebody is saying something stupid. They're just being an idiot. If you've been to a sporting event, that guy usually sits like two rows behind me, always. He's saying something stupid, and Proverbs says, don't answer him. Like, just don't even justify him with a response. Don't even dignify his idiocy with a response. Just be quiet, okay? Clear, got it. I shouldn't say anything to him. The very next verse, look at this, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Okay, so I'm supposed to turn around and tell this guy off so he'll know he's an idiot and he won't be an idiot some other time. But wait a minute, you just told me I'm not supposed to answer a fool, but now you're telling me I am supposed to answer a fool. So which is it? So am I supposed to turn around and say something to the Raiders fan sitting two rows behind me or not? What am I supposed to do? How do I decide what a wise decision looks like in that situation? Well, back to chapter 1. The authors from the very beginning give us an insight into what wisdom is. It's not a step-by-step guidebook. There's a way to understand wisdom, and it's this. Back to chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, later on in chapter 9, the author elaborates on this idea a little bit more and gives some insight into what they're saying about wisdom and where it comes from. In verse 9 of chapter 9, it says, "Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The authors of Proverbs want us to know these are tied to God. That God is the source of wisdom, of knowledge, and understanding. And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Now, they're not saying here that we should be afraid of God. The fear that they're talking about is a reverence and an awe that causes us to humble ourselves, to be open to receive what it is that God has to say about what wisdom looks like, and to discern what it is that we're supposed to do. Now, every time I read this verse about the fear of the Lord, I think back to my first time I ever took a ski trip to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Anybody ever been skiing Jackson Hole before? Nobody. Okay, you should go. It is amazing. It is one of the most amazing, that was one of the most amazing, I've been a couple times now, but my first trip really stands out. It was one of the most amazing snowboard trips I've ever been on. And you get on the gondola, and they have this huge gondola that takes you up to the very top of the mountain. Jackson Hole has the highest percentage of extreme terrain anywhere in North America. It is hardcore. It is great. But when you get to the top of the mountain, you get to the top of the gondola, there's this sign that greets you. And we have a picture of this sign. I want you to see it. This is what it says. "Our mountain is like nothing you have skied before. It is huge with variable terrain from groomed slopes to dangerous cliff areas and dangerously variable weather and snow conditions. You must always exercise extreme caution. You could become lost. You could make a mistake and suffer personal injury or death. Protect yourself. Understand the trail map and ask questions before you proceed. Obey all trail signs and markers. Please think and be careful. Give this special mountain the respect that it demands." This sign incited the fear of the mountain in me. And it was the beginning of wisdom. I was never afraid skiing this mountain, but I had a sort of reverent awe and respect for that mountain. I always made sure I knew what the conditions were, I knew where I was, I made sure I followed the signs, because I knew I'd had this fear placed in me, this reverent awe of this place by this sign. And I think that's what the authors of Proverbs are trying to say to us, is that the only source of wisdom that we can truly count on is God, that we need to humble ourselves, that fear of the Lord, reverent awe and respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if we look back, if you and I were to look back on some of those bad decisions that you've made in the past, I'm willing to bet that the source of the bad decision came from one of two areas, at least one of two. The first is that we just knew, we knew in ourselves, when we thought about the decision, we knew what was right. We just knew. I mean, we just had this sense, and maybe we even ignored some wise counsel. People told us that we should do otherwise, but we just kind of gave them the stiff arm. We said, "No, I just know. I just know. I know in my heart. He's the one. I know." And we just continued on, and we made a bad decision. Or we listened to bad advice. We did go ask some people, but the people we asked were our friends around us who were just as foolish as we were, just as clueless as we were, and we asked them, and they told us what we wanted to hear, and we went and did it, and we ended up having a catastrophic failure. One of those two things. See, what the author of Proverbs is helping us to understand here is that when we ask this question, what is the wise thing to do, the person that we ask is as important as the question. And it's okay to ask yourself, what's the wise thing to do? But the problem is that we can all be self-deluded. We all have the power to rationalize our way into a number of different things. And asking other people is an okay thing. getting wise counsel. Proverbs even says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. But the problem is that other people too can give us bad insight, bad wisdom. So when we ask this question, what is the wise thing to do? The best person to ask it of is the person from whom all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding comes. The best person to ask is God. But the question for you and for me is, do we do that? Do we take the time in the busyness of our life to actually pause and ask God, is this a wise decision? Is this wise for me? Is this a wise next step? Or do we just sort of charge ahead, thinking that we know what's best, right past the warning signs, and off we go, off over the cliff again? With the time we have left, I want to walk you through what I think is a healthy way to ask this question in a way that you can invite God into your decision making, in a way that can invite God to give you insight in a way that maybe he hasn't in the past. And I'm going to do that with a format that was shared with me over 10 years ago. My former pastor, Andy Stanley, wrote, he did this sermon series, and then he ended up writing a book about it. He called it The Best Question Ever. And in my life, this may have given me more insight to decision-making and into wisdom than anything else ever has. I really think it is one of the best questions, if not the best question ever. So I'm going to give you the full question, and then I'm going to break it down for you step by step and walk through what it looks like to invite God to give you wisdom in all areas of your life. This is a question you can ask yourself every day in every circumstance of life. The question is this: God, in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? When we face a decision, when we face a choice, we can pause and we can ask this question: God, in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? I guess you could call this a prayer because it begins by addressing God. And it's taking that posture of humility, of humble respect to revere God and to say, God, I acknowledge that you are the source of all wisdom and insight and understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm going to begin by addressing this question to you. And then we take a look back. We say, in light of my past experience, we acknowledge that in different situations and in different lives, we've all have different past experiences, and that's going to affect what wisdom looks like. For example, if you're somebody who grew up in a household where money was not handled very well, your parents weren't very good with money, it might not be a very wise decision for you to get that second credit card or to do the no interest finance deal or to just pay the minimum balance on your credit card and let it continue to accumulate. Because you've never seen what healthy financial management looks like. You might need to think twice about that. Does it mean that credit cards are bad? No. Does it mean that they're unwise? No. Does it mean that zero interest financing is bad? No. It just means that for you, that might be an unwise decision. In light of my past experience, what's the wise thing to do? In light of my current circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? Taking a look at what circumstances am I in right now and how does that affect what wisdom looks like? Last fall, a lot of you guys know, I lost my dad. My dad passed away. He died of cancer. And my mom, one of the best pieces of advice that she got, which she heeded in grief therapy, was don't make any big decisions for the next 6 to 12 months. You know, people were coming to her and saying, you know, why are you going to live in that? You should sell your house. You should move. You should downsize. It's just you now. You're all alone. You're in that big 4-bedroom house. You don't really need all that space. You should sell it and move. And my mom said, you know, there's no reason I don't have to move. The house is paid for. You know, I can live there just fine. I can manage on my own. There's no reason to have to move. She recognized very, very wisely that she was in a season of grief and loss, and she didn't need to make any big decisions because of her current circumstances. Would it have been wrong for her to sell her house and move? No. Was it the wise decision for her? I don't think so. I think she made the wise choice. So in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and then my future hopes and dreams, what is it that I want to see happen? What are my future hopes and dreams? And how does that affect what wisdom looks like for me? I see this one a lot when people who are dating or singles come to me and ask questions about their relationships, particularly about their physical relationships, about their sexuality. How far is too far, Pastor? What counts? Like, I know we're not supposed to go all the way, but can we go this far? And I always say, it's the wrong question. Let me reframe that question. How far do you want your future wife to go with the guy that she's dating right now? What's the story you want to tell when you go through premarital counseling, when you come to that part about talking about your sexual history? What's the story that you want to tell? In light of that, when you stand at the altar with this person, what's the story you want to be able to tell? What's the story you want her to be able to tell? See, it reframes the whole thing, doesn't it? It's no longer about what's right or what's wrong. It's the wrong question. What's wise in light of what I hope for in the future? What's the wise thing to do? God, in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And I think if we begin to ask this question in our businesses, in our workplaces, in our families, in our relationships with our friends, with the people that we're dating, with our marriages, with our neighbors, I think it will begin to transform your decision making for the positive. Now, am I saying that if you begin to ask this question, if you begin to follow what God has to say about wisdom, that you're not going to experience any problems anymore? Definitely not. This is no guarantee. There is no step-by-step guide. Am I saying that if you go through this wise decision-making process, then you're never going to make bad decisions? I'm not going to say that either. Because in a broken, fallen world where we're all broken, fallen people, we're going to do this imperfectly. But I will tell you this. If you begin to invite God in to your decision making, I believe he will transform the way you make decisions. And by virtue of the fact that you're going to avoid some of the avoidable mistakes that you've made in the past, I think your life will improve. You'll make better choices. You'll become a wise person. God wants us to make wise choices. In the book of James, which is a New Testament version of Proverbs, it's all these short sayings. James says that if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously. God wants to give us wisdom. The question is, are we asking him? Are you and I, in the small decisions and the large decisions of our life, inviting God into our lives, our decisions, our families, our workplaces, to help us make the wise choice? As we go through this summer, we're going to take a look at wisdom from a lot of different perspectives. You're going to be challenged to think about wisdom and what it looks like for you in your life. And I pray, I hope for each one of you as individuals, that you'll begin to ask this question: what is the wise thing to do? In light of my past experiences, my current situation, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And I hope as individuals, you'll do that. I hope for us as a community, that New Denver Church, we see ourselves as a family on mission. I hope that as a family on mission, we begin to make wise decisions in this way, that we're always asking God, in light of our past experience as a community, in light of our current circumstances and our future hopes and dreams and the mission that you've called us to in this city, what's the wise choice for us to make as a community? Because I believe as we begin to ask that question personally and corporately, I think God will show up and do amazing things. So as we close, let's pray that God would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us wisdom, that you preserved the book of Proverbs, this example from over 3,000 years ago of what wise living looks like. And we pray, Father, that we would take it to heart, that we would read this book, that we would pay attention to, as people come and teach from this book and others, wisdom literature throughout the summer. I pray that we would allow these ancient texts to read our own life and inform for us what wisdom looks like. God, may we ask this question individually. May we ask it corporately. And may you reveal clearly to us what is wisdom. But Lord, we also acknowledge that there's a piece of this that clarity is not enough. That sometimes we know what the wise decision is, and we just need courage to make it. So Lord, would you please give us the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do what's right, no matter what, even when it's hard, as individuals and as a community of faith, Lord. That's our prayer. And we pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.